Turn with me, please, to Psalm 57. And what a blessed psalm it is. David was pursued by Saul, who wanted to kill him. Those who were pursuing him were vicious murderers, and his life was in great danger. And from the cave of Adullam, he wrote these words: "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." Well, David was a young man when he wrote this psalm, and yet he had been brought through some very severe trials, some very difficult times. And those trials had been used of God in a mighty way to cut away any false hopes that he might have, to subdue any self-trust that he might be tempted to look to, and any other unfounded expectation that he might have had in his youth. He had learned of God's faithfulness, and he learned of God's faithfulness through many dangers, toils, and snares, until his heart had become so fixed, as he said in verse 7, that his trust in God could bring him, even in the midst of difficulty, a peace that passeth all understanding. So verse 7 is really the high point, I think, of David's psalm progress. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Well, I believe correctly so. This psalm has been termed as a turning point in the life of David. When you read the psalms, certain psalms are rather connected together. They are in close proximity sometimes, and there is a certain chronological order to some of them. That's the case with Psalm 52, Psalm 54, Psalm 56, and Psalm 57. So when you read those psalms, and it's good if you put those in order, 52, 54, 56, 57, and read them, because they form a unit that shows a progression in the soul progress of David. And they span from the time of Doeg the Edomite and the time that he betrayed him to Saul and his fleeing for his life, which Psalm 52 has reference to. Then his betrayal, even by his own countrymen, as we find in Psalm 54. And then his desperate, lonely, and dangerous flight to Gath of the Philistines in Psalm 56. And then Psalm 57 brings to his flight from the Philistines to the cave of Adullam. And it has been incisively noted that in the course of these earlier psalms, David had been hiding from his enemies. He had been furiously attempting to get away from them. He had been trying to spare his life by his own means. But now things have changed, and David is hiding rather in God. That's a better hiding place, isn't it? That's the only true refuge. We learn from the 22nd chapter of 1 Samuel that evidently it was shortly after the composition of this psalm that others began to join themselves to David. His army began to form, and then eventually he would be raised up to the throne of Israel. And so that maxim of God's word stands always true: before honor is humility, in the highest sense, of course, in our Lord. But we need to learn well the application we who are in Christ need to make to our own souls. The trials that we must face have a great purpose. That purpose is for our own soul's progress, and that in this God would be truly glorified in us. And then the words of the Apostle Peter work well for us here. The instruction that he gives when he teaches us in 1 Peter 5 that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God has a wondrous purpose for us in Christ, and yet he brings us through trials and difficulties and the weanings away from this world and the necessity to look to and trust in him alone to a place where in humility we look to him, trust in him, and submit to him, and in his time he exalts. But that true exaltation comes not in this world, but in eternity. So David, in the cave of Adullam, speaks of the safety of the shadow of God's wings. In verse 1 he writes, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." You know, there's something wondrous here. God alone, not the cave, not the machinations of David or anyone else, God alone is David's refuge. I'll tell you what, if you come to realize and understand and rest in that great truth, if God is your refuge, then you're blessed beyond your capability of comprehending. Refuge means there's a place of confident protection. David is the hated object of murderous malice, as we learn from the history we're taught in 2 Samuel, and that from vicious men. But David knows they are men after all. They're not going to overcome the purpose of God. So he writes in verses 3 and 4, "He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword." You see, David has come through the darkness of depressing fear. And fear is a very real thing. He's progressed in this. I don't know how many times I've made use of what he wrote in the 56th Psalm in verses 3 and 4. "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. So, David has come through some pretty dark times, and yet it has brought him to look away from himself, from the circumstances, to look upward, to look heavenward, to look to God and to His Word. So that in this dark cave of Adullam, the light in the soul of David would shine like the diamond upon the back, a dark background that causes it to sparkle the more. Like the Apostle Paul much later, he was persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. That's quite a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I was reminded of that passage today when we met up with our latest trial. And it is a blessed one. David's faith was put to a sore test. And like the moon that covers the sun and causes it to be eclipsed, so it is that those trials will sometimes seem to eclipse faith. Sometimes it seems like the light doesn't shine through. The trials take the precedence, doesn't it, in the midst of difficulties and disappointments and hard things to be faced. But when God puts the light of His truth in the soul, it may be eclipsed, but guess what? That doesn't last forever. The light begins to shine out and come forth. You ever watch an eclipse? I love to watch that when it comes to move just a little and just the light of the sun begins to come out again until it comes forth in full blaze. That's kind of what's happening here with David. Sore trial is not to destroy faith. Sore trial is not even to see if faith is there. It is to remove from our faith those impurities and imperfections that cloud it and sometimes even seem to cover it. David's cry is not now one of despair. His cry is one of trust in the living God. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in Thee. Yea, in the shadow of Thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. And before we consider the protective metaphor of the shadow of God's wings, we need to see why David was so confident in this divine protection. It's no little thing. He was in the cave of Adullam. He was, as he said, a step from death, as it recorded in Samuel. Saul was on his heels. Those who were after him wanted to kill him. And yet David now has a reposed soul in the midst of that trial. That's no small thing, is it? When we consider the context, that he finds his protection under God's wings, that he finds his refuge in God and God alone. David didn't have any presumption of merit. He didn't come and say, Lord, I've done this and I've done that for You, and so I'm seeking Your protection. He had no thought of merit. He didn't trust in anything in himself. He didn't look to himself. He didn't look to anything he did. He didn't look to the strength of his faith. But twice repeated, he looks to God's mercy alone. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in Thee. Is that strange repetition when he declares plainly, for my soul trusteth in Thee? Repetition is not vain when true faith cries in the midst of trouble. Can you think of someone else who repeated the trouble of his soul all at the same time, declaring his rest in his Father? The greatest soul trouble ever faced. Yet our Lord cries three times, Abba, Father, take this cup from me, Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. The greatest stress of soul was in our Lord. And there are times when we repeat prayers and repeat or the sentiment of prayers. And I do that. If there's something pressing on my soul, I begin looking through the Scripture. I'll endeavor to find every argument I can bring before God. I'll say, well, doesn't He know His Word? Yes, but He wants us to know it. And He wants us to believe it. And He wants us to bring it before Him. And so oft times I scan the Scriptures. Beginning at Genesis, I find everything I can in a certain situation and I'll bring it before God in prayer. I've been doing that for a long time. And I don't plan on ceasing. David knew well that no trouble could overturn the will of God. That trial has an end purpose. That it's limited by the will of God and that God's purpose is going to be done. That's why he writes in verse 2, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. God Most High is the only absolute sovereign. There is no other absolute sovereign. God Most High has all power, with whom all things are possible. God never fails to keep His word of promise. David came to know that and realize that. That's why he wrote in Psalm 138:8, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God had purposed to set David upon the throne. His life now appeared to be in danger on every hand. It looked like surely at times he was going to be killed. And yet David says, God's the one who performs all things for me. The Most High. It's like Daniel writing in Daniel 4:17, the Most High is the one who's over all things concerning men. The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and setteth up over it whomsoever He will. And God had promised to put David over the kingdom of Israel. And he would do what He said. And David understood it. And it's through the trials and through the difficulties and through the things that came to him that looked absolutely opposite that he learned to trust in the living God and look to Him and His Word alone. David's trust was as firm as Paul later expressed when he gave that blessed promise that belongs to God's elect. We know. We don't suppose. We don't guess. We don't hope. We know. That all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. It doesn't mean we find ourselves finding good in everything. It means that God strings everything in a divine purpose together that will bring us eventually into conformity to our Lord Jesus Christ. Then, just as Paul wrote, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, we have this wrong idea when trial and difficulty and hard things come that maybe God's against us. You ever have that? This time, maybe when I'm suffering so much and it looks like why in the world should such and such a thing happen or take place in my circumstance or situation? Seems like God is against us. You remember Jacob of old? Jacob was very pessimistic. Jacob saw things happening to his son that devastated him, his sons that devastated him. He said, all these things are against me. When in reality, everything was working together toward the salvation of those boys. All the difficult, hard things that were being brought upon them. If we could learn those glorious things in the midst of our trials, if God be for us, who can be against us? We'll learn to rest in a way nobody in this world outside of Christ can do so. David rested in the soul-calming truth that he whose throne was in heaven was for him, for which his salvation was certain. No enemy could destroy him. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. The sons of men and of earth can never overthrow the purpose of him whose throne is in heaven and whose glory is higher than the heavens. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand, as Solomon wrote in Proverbs 19:21. So we who have been brought to trust in Christ and know that he who gave himself for us, who saved us from sin and its condemnation and for himself, now above the heavens is also saving us, working toward that eternal goal that will bring us into conformity to himself. It is he who is doing that. And wondrous indeed it is. He's our protector. You remember the meaning of that big word in Scripture, salvation? What is salvation? Simply, it's deliverance from great danger. And salvation in Christ is deliverance from the greatest of danger. Deliverance that our sins exposed us to and would have brought us into had he not redeemed us from sin and unto himself. Then he is our protection. He is our preserver. He is our Savior. He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our everything. The protection is certain. The refuge is secure. Because it is the hiding place of the Most High. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. You know, the image of the wings is rather precious. It is most likely the same as our Lord spoke of, when showing that to come to him would be like coming to the place of safety, like under the wings for the chick, the hen, spreading its wings forth and protecting its chick. That's what it means to come to Christ. That's what he said. You remember he told Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. So coming to Christ is coming under his wings. That means who becomes our refuge? He becomes our refuge. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. As in Psalm 91. Christ alone is our hiding place. And in Him God spreads His blessed and eternal protection over us. And assures us that the trial is but for a little day. The calamities will pass and we shall come forth into the sunshine of His face and that forevermore. The trials are necessity for us now. When you greatly rejoice in salvation, when you greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your salvation, or the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So in the midst of this great trial, in the midst of the cave of Adullam. David now has a fixed heart. Not because the trouble is over. Not because it's past. Not because everything now looks rosy and all is going to be ease from here on. If you read the life of David, you don't find that, do you? But in the midst of the trouble, he can write in verse 7, "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." Well, if we understand God's purpose and you understand His purpose from the Scriptures, if we lay hold upon His truth, it's not just truth for the good times. It's truth for the trial. It's truth for the difficulties. It's truth when everything looks dark and bleak and grievous and disappointing. It's truth that stands in the midst of the most difficult things we face. And it remains so, doesn't it? If we can lay hold of that, how blessed we are. The worldling will find himself or herself in despair in the midst of the things we suffer. And yet we suffer differently. We suffer in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge of His truth and His purpose. And since God's purpose is fixed, should not our heart be fixed? If we learn of God's purpose in His truth, in His Word, should not our heart be fixed, trusting Him? It is this which gives a song in the night. Even in the night of great difficulty. I remember when I studied this psalm, and it was a blessed study for me. I didn't have the severity of the trial I have tonight. But it was a blessed study. And I'm glad I studied it because God reminded me of this psalm today. Isn't that good? When the Lord reminds us of His truth and gives it to us in the midst of difficulties and things that we have to face. And you're going to face difficulties. You're going to face hard things. They're going to come. And you need to be prepared by knowing God and His truth and His Word and His Christ. I remember an illustration when I taught this psalm first years ago. Some flowers only give their fragrance and give it forth at night, when the dew falls upon it. But there are other flowers that only give forth their fragrance when they are crushed. Is that so? Yes, it is. The fixed heart, fixed only upon God, fixed upon His Word, fixed upon His promises, fixed with determination to praise Him in the darkest of trial, in the most difficult times when things look dangerous. If not seeing His face, yet still hiding under His wings, that is the heart that is rooted deep, deep, very deeply in soul trust. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in Thee. As in verse 1, that's a heart that's rooted in God. It's rooted in His purpose. David says, "Who performeth all things for me," in verse 2. It's rooted in His mercy, as in verse 10. "For Thy mercy is great under the heavens, and Thy truth under the clouds." It is rooted with a set determination to submit, to continue in faith's obedience through everything that comes and through all that would oppose it. It is a blessing beyond calculation when the heart no longer roves, when it no longer moves from thing to thing, hoping to find some relief here, some escapism there, something to fill up some fleeing desire from this particular thing or that particular thing. The heart is no longer wandering, no longer roving, no longer moved by changing and painful circumstances. no longer pulled in every direction, but is made firm and resolved to trust the living God whate'er betide. In whatever situation, our hearts are made firm in trust, when trust we must. Is that so? Is it not during those times when it seems we're released from some difficulty, or we find our devotion, as we spoke Sunday, to things in this world? Those things will eventually tire. They won't do you a bit of good. When you come to face your mortality, and you come to face your temporary position in this world, and you come to face that you're going to be under sore trials and difficult things, those things you love in this world aren't going to help you, are they? But we'll tend to look to ourselves and trust in things when we don't have to trust in the Lord. That's because we still have things that must be overcome in us. So we're made firm in trust, when trust we must. God, who performs all things for us, performs this as well, bringing the trial out of His mercy, as well as fixing its end. That's hard for us to swallow in the midst of difficult things to be faced. That's where we must lay hold of God and His blessed truth. Take my brethren, the prophets who've spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. But the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Since God's promise is as secure as He is faithful, should we not have a fixed heart? Has His word ever failed? No. And He will not fail you in learning His truth, in finding your delight in Him and His word. There may be and will come deep grief of soul and trials, difficult times, losses, pains, when men will turn their back on you, when they will literally hate you. But that should but drive you more firmly to the Lord. Verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 57. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. Well, with all that, he writes, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. And what's the cause of this? Verse 10. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. God's mercy is as sure as His truth. Isn't that good? Isn't that wonderful? His mercy is as certain as His truth. And His faithfulness in mercy and truth should cause us to have a determined trust, a fixed heart, fixed upon Him. You know, I'm reminded of things when difficulties come, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will also with the temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And you know what one of the most blessed, if not the most blessed promise I find in Scripture to be? God's promise to be with us, never to forsake us. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isn't that a blessed truth? Isn't that a wondrous promise? That God Himself becomes our strength? That underneath are the everlasting arms? And if the everlasting arms are underneath, when are they going to let you go? Never. If we have a fixed heart, relying upon Him as merciful, trusting Him as faithful, looking to Him in the midst of trial and trouble and hard things, will not the heart sing to Him and glorify Him even in the midst of trouble? Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whate'er befall, trusting Jesus. That is all. Yea. If the soul be indeed bowed down, let it be bowed down beneath His wings. And let it lift songs of praise and love to Him in faith, and the heart will be lifted up. How oft in the conflict, when pressed by the foe, I have fled to my refuge and breathed out my woe. How often when trials like sea billows roll, have I hidden in Thee, O Thou Rock of my soul. And so there's a question. Is the Lord Jesus Christ the rock of your soul? Is He your refuge and your fortress? Can you rest in His never-failing purpose out of a never-ending love? Did you catch the message last Lord's Day afternoon, the connection between divine love and joy? Well, it goes on. Love, joy, peace, the first things in the fruit of the Spirit. Now we're going to have to deal with peace in the midst of the conflict that we're going through. No sadder words could I think of than no hiding place. No hiding place. When the turbulences of this world come, they but then are pulled, the worldling, in every direction. Because the heart is more like the restless waves of the sea than the solid rock that's not moved by the violent action of the waves. There's a place of safety. There's a place of absolute security. There's a place of rest. It's being gathered under the wings of the Son of God. What a promise. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. May God bless His word and the ministry of it.